Thank you for coming this morning. I'm Dean Ortner, one of the staff members here. And we had a message last week dealing with the Can We Trust the Bible? We had a number of people requesting extra copies. They used up all the ones we had back there, and there should be some on the right-hand side of the unit, the little table. But it's essential that you have today's message as well, written out, and the PowerPoints, because we're going to be moving right along. This is a big chunk discussing the panorama of history from prior to creation all the way through to the second coming. So just hang on to your seats. I will be skipping a lot of the data because it would take too long to go over all of this, but this is your homework. So if you need to jump out and grab those, that's fine. We're going to look at initially the first slide, majoring in minors. What on earth is God doing? And some of us might look around and see what's happening in our country and wonder who is really in control, what's going on here. But if we are students of the scriptures, we've seen this laid out, how God is going to work through evil and the good that he has and can do to work his perfect will, and God is in control. There's a term used called the proto-evangelium. Proto means first, and evangel means good news. So the very first good news that came was actually given to Satan himself, because the Bible, as the notes will explain, but the Bible is the front door to history, and Satan was the first one that was given a look at what God was going to do. You might remember that he was the anointed cherub that hovered over the throne of God. If you have your bulletin, I found a picture that shows the scenario up in heaven. And you'll notice that God the Father sitting on the throne. You can see the what is depicted as Lucifer at the time, the shining one, directing the worship of the billions and quadrillions of angels. And in the lower right, you see the Lord standing before the Father, the Holy Spirit off to the Lord's left behind him, depicted. And way up at the top, another angel. Now, some of them we'll see later deal with different levels of authority: thrones, dominions, powers, cherubim, seraphim. We only have a couple of angels that are actually named, Michael, the prince for Israel, and Gabriel. Those are the two archangels. Those are the most powerful creatures that God ever created, with Satan. And Satan fell, of course. He was the anointed cherub. One thing that people don't realize, in some of the Hollywood movies, make a point of this, especially the one that comes around at Christmas time, where people think that they're going to be angels and get their wings or whatever. But angels are all separate individual creations, and people are the only living being that God created in his own image, intellect, emotion, and will. So there's a special place for Adam when Adam was created. The Hebrew name is Ish for his name. It means red earth. And he was given authority over earth. That was his kingdom. And he and Eve, however long they lived together prior to the temptation, we don't know that. But she was known as the mother of all living. And I just put a little note here about Eve being, Adam was a starter seed, because there's a law of biogenesis in science that life only comes from life. Now, the evolutionists are ignoring that fact, and they're trying to get it to happen by random chance, but maybe someday they can create a machine, a biological machine, that will sort of duplicate itself, but random chance cannot create new information. It's got to come from somewhere, and of course we see that in the DNA code. But it's like you have a lump of sourdough bread, and then you have that's just the starter. And so you put a piece of that in the next batch of dough, And of course, the life there, those bacteria that create the CO2 to cause the bread to rise, they will propagate every 20 minutes. They duplicate themselves. So it doesn't take very long for billions of those things to be around. Well, Satan, once he fell, and there are five I wills. It's in Isaiah 12:14 in your notes. Read that sometime and find out the five things that he said he wanted to do. He wanted to ascend into heaven, walk among the stones of fire. I can't imagine what they looked like. It must have been beautiful, like opals. The moisture in an opal causes a refraction for the colors. And if you dry out an opal, it just turns into kind of a cream-colored rock, and it's worthless. I remember a lady when I was studying at the Sorbonne in Europe, and she, an older lady, she tripped and fell flat on the ground and put her hands down, and she shattered the opal in her ring that her husband had given her. She must have been, maybe 60, 65 years old. And I helped her get up and gave her all the little pieces of the opal and explained to her that, you know, the color's going to disappear, but you might want to keep the setting and then get another opal to remember your husband. Well, she was okay. She hit her nose as well on the cement, but beautiful, beautiful stones. The second slide, what on earth is God doing? Intervention. The world is going nuts. That's kind of the title of the message. But in the garden, Satan has his opportunity to tempt Eve and Adam. And he approaches Eve and says, you know, really? Is it true that God has really said you can't eat from anything here? And so she has her opportunity to correct this being. Oh, no, we can eat from all these trees. The only one we can't eat from is that one in the garden that's the knowledge of good and evil. From that one, we can't eat from it, and we can't even touch it. Now, that's not what God said. She knew that it was good for food because obviously animals were eating from it. So it was just a discipline act that God was testing them with. And, of course, she sinned by rebelling and eating of it. But you notice God did not kill her instantly because Adam was responsible for the human race, given that authority. So she gave it to Adam, and Adam, for whatever reason, because he loved her so much and didn't want her to be alone with this burden of sin or whatever was involved. I'm no psychologist, so I can't imagine what he was going through his mind. But so he took and he ate, and then God said, before he even did that, the command was, you eat of this and you will surely die. In the Hebrew, it's dying, you will die. That's where entropy was introduced into the creation. Entropy is a concept of everything running down, losing heat. Heat is what gives you the opportunity to do work. You transfer heat energy from an engine, turn it into mechanical rotation or whatever, and you can do some work. But with entropy, your machines wear out, human bodies will wear out, things will die, and ultimately the universe will come to a heat death. Now, it won't last that long because God's going to torch it and burn it up and make a new creation where righteousness dwells, and all of that we'll see a little bit later. So in the garden, we have these problems. Now, the responsibility of this couple is, it's interesting to see the curses that were given. The serpent was given, now he gave himself over to Lucifer, whose name was changed to Satan, which means malignant accuser. Lucifer means shining one. Lucifer approaches Eve after, you know, as a serpent, and begins to talk to her. Now, I love to look at the Chinese cultures. I enjoy reading as best I can the characters of the Chinese because they tell a complete story just in the strokes they use. And one of the characters for the serpent is that the serpent is like he's standing, almost like the cobras when they move down the road. Half their body's up in the air, and the rest of the tail is the motive force. But on the Chinese character, the serpent has legs as the this depiction of the serpent. So maybe at one point he was standing, and we'll see what happened to him, of course, later on. But the serpent got two curses. Eve was given four curses. And Adam was given six. And those six extended not only to the human race, but also to the environment, the weeds and the thorns and that sort of thing. And then God says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. Now that's very significant in the way that was phrased. It will bruise your head and you will bruise his heel. So there's this ongoing cosmic battle between Satan and God's creation. The third slide, we've got tragic consequences of man's revolt. Now, God told the people through Moses, if you do this, you'll be blessed. If you do this, you will be cursed. They had two mountains, Gerizim and Ebal, and the Levites would stand at the valley in between them, and the Levites would read out the blessing and read out the curse, but after they finished a blessing phrase, one side of the mountain would repeat the blessings, and then the other side would repeat the curse, and then they'd switch back and forth like that. And this is what God thinks about people that do not follow his will, and it's pretty scary. Deuteronomy 28:15-22. But it shall come about, if you will not obey the Lord your God, to observe, to do all his commandments and his statutes, with which I charge you this day, that all these curses shall come upon you and overtake you. Now this is very foreboding. Cursed shall you be in the city, and cursed shall you be in the country. Cursed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Cursed shall be the offspring of your body and the produce of your ground to increase your herd and the young of your flock. I mean, things are going to pot here. Cursed shall you be when you come in and cursed shall you be when you go out. That's a phrase for the military when they go out to conquer and they come back home with their booty. But you're not going to win. The Lord will send upon you curses, confusion, and rebuke in all you undertake to do. You wonder why things keep going wrong all the time. Well, check your heart with the scriptures. Until you are destroyed, and until you perish quickly on account of the evil of your deeds, and because you have forsaken me. The Lord will make the pestilence cling to you until he has consumed you from the land, almost like a cancer. Consume you from the land where you are entering to possess it. So these are the things that were warned. If you do these things, I'm going to kick you out of the land. Now, he gave that land to the Jewish nation in perpetuity, for forever. And he's going to set up a kingdom and promised a kingdom to David's line, which wouldn't have happened for one particular thing we'll get to, forever. So at some point in time, all that's going to be restored. But if they mess up, they get kicked out of the land, and God disciplines them, and they repent, and they get back in the land, and things go well with them. The Lord will smite you with consumption, and with fever, and with inflammation, and with a fiery heat, and with the sword, and with the blight and mildew, and they shall pursue you until you perish. Not a good outcome. Let me make sure I've got everything for you here. There is on the back, yes, you have that handout of the curses. And there's something else. The title of the next handout is Before Jesus' Birth. These are the things that Satan started involving himself with. The nation of Israel. Adam and Eve's son, Cain, murdered his righteous brother, Abel. And God said, where is your brother? And he says, am I my brother's keeper? You know, that famous line. It's interesting that God gave him a chance to repent. go to your brother who has the truth, the proper worship. He listened to me. He will trade your vegetables for his meat from his land, the flock. A barter system set up. And then the Lord warned him, be careful. His face was actually disfigured. He was so angry. Sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is to consume you. Now, we can let things go a little too far sometimes and then completely go nuts in the head. Hagar, Satan tried to bring Hagar into Abram's life to mess up the line. Later on, of course, Sarah was supposed to give birth to the progenitors, so God took care of that intervention from Satan. Pharaoh issued a decree to kill all the male babies. And, of course, Moses' mom put him in the basket and pushed him out to the water and entrusted the Lord to take care of him. The Assyrian army took the 10 northern tribes, took them away. That could have destroyed potential kingdom rulers. Haman tried to manipulate his king to have all the Jews destroyed. Antiochus Epiphanes tried to corrupt Judaism by Hellenizing Israel, bringing in all the philosophies of foreign countries. He was so evil, Antiochus Epiphanes, he's a Seleucid IV. He was so evil that he depicted some of the character of the Antichrist. And many people that do not accept prophecy as possible or miracles, they put much of what we learn in Daniel happening in the 2nd century instead of in the 6th century, hundreds of years before the Lord's coming. So Satan is free to play war with God's plan. Now, the tragic consequences of man's revolt, there's a list right here. Spiritual death, that's already occurred in the garden. Physical death, that came ultimately. I mean, people were designed probably to live 1,000 years. In my sanctified imagination, I think, well, if Adam, and it wouldn't have happened, of course, because before the foundation of the world, Christ died for us. So God knew what was going to happen. There's no plan B, by the way. But in my sanctified imagination, if Adam and Eve had not sinned but could continue to procreate and their offspring would live forever, perhaps the earth could be the seed plot of the universe. And we could have been out populating the stars and whatever planets God decided to create. But that wasn't in the plan, obviously. So Israel becomes a major target to prevent the Messiah from coming. You see all these things that happened, deformity, disease, soil was cursed, animal nature changed. Now we're going to be afraid of the animals. Transfer of membership from human kingdom to God's kingdom. We're back to the human kingdom, and Satan has usurped Adam's role and given it over to Satan. And theocracy was lost. The slide number 4, things that God must do by the end of history. So in his plan to take care of these things, crush Satan and his kingdom, restore the theocratic kingdom. That's like he would have had under Samuel. We'll see a bit later when the people, what Satan did, tried to get them to have a king of the pagans. We want somebody see move around like a king. And that was brought into their heart by Satan. They were supposed to be a theocratic kingdom. And Samuel goes to God and says, what do I do? The people don't they want a king like the pagan nations. And God says, they are not rejecting you, Samuel. They are rejecting me. And so he says, go ahead, give them the king they're asking for. And then, of course, the third thing, he's got to reverse the tragic consequences of that revolt. And all through this time, when you disobey God and you walk away from God, then those curses can apply in various ways. But for God's grace and mercy, this kind of stuff can fall upon any one of us. The fifth slide, it shows about the promised Redeemer coming. He's going to crush the serpent's head, and the Lord will have his heel snapped at, which is not a fatal disease or a fatal kill, as we seek, because he rose from the dead. And, of course, through history, the next slide, that Satan's goal throughout the Old Testament history, of course it continues, but Old Testament times, he's been after the Redeemer. He's got to stop the kingly line. He's got to stop the people that could be progenitors to the Messiah. And the interesting thing about what God does, he tells us what he's going to do from the beginning. There's a verse in Isaiah. In fact, let me see if I have that here. Yeah, Isaiah 46:9 on the first page. Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel will stand, but I will do all my pleasure. Now, we know that there are between 27% and 30% of the Bible is all prophetic. Technically, every fourth message every month should be about prophecy in some way, because it's going to encourage us. We'll be looking forward to the Lord's return and things like that, if we're preaching the whole counsel of God, of course. The first two words in the Bible are Bereshit. In Hebrew, that means in beginning, and then God goes on from there and creates this three-dimensional matrix, space, time, and dirt. Space, time, and dirt. In fact, Einstein showed us that time is a substance, a thing that can be, mathematically at least, manipulated. I think physicists have come up with, so far, 10 other dimensions. You just keep moving 90 degrees from the previous dimension. You know, when you have the fourth dimension, time, you move time through time, and you get the other dimensions, all that kind of thing. I've already told you more than I know, so don't quote me. Israel's major target to prevent the Messiah. One of the questions at the back of the bulletin is, why would you give your precious dissertation for your doctorate to your worst enemy? Have you ever thought about that? I was responsible for a number of, I think, three or four students working on their doctorate. And I always encouraged them, don't be giving this thing to your friends, because when you go to defend your dissertation, you're going to be ripped to shreds, and you had better have a defense for why you chose that word, why you chose that process. One of my colleagues confided in me that he actually invented a word, and he was scared spitless that these professors out there would detect that and quiz him about it, but he got by. By the skin of his teeth, as they say. But in God's wisdom, he's going to lay out his plan, and he's going to allow the most powerful being, the most deceptive, subtle, vile creature, Satan, to do everything he can to mess it up. And you'll see from that first sheet that has all the list of, and incidentally, the folks on the internet, Pastor Dennis will have extra copies of this and send them out to you if you ask for. But this is a list of all the things he was trying to do to stop the plan of God from fruition. Slide number 7 is the Redeemer. Slide. Number 8, Satan's lines of attack. So he's going to try to destroy the members of God's kingdom, that's the people, but then he's going to try to pervert the witness of God's kingdom with apostasy. So he's got a two-pronged attack here that's going on. And your notes, I want to introduce Daniel to you. There's so much here, but please read through this and in your free time. I mentioned about Bible detractors dismissing the validity of Daniel because his prophecies were so accurate. People's names, dates to the very day, foreign countries, who is coming, who's going to conquer, who's going to rule. It goes on. It's incredible. But Isaiah 47:13, you are wearied in the multitude of your counsels, referring to these non-believers. Let now the astrologers and stargazers and monthly prognosticators stand up and save you from these things that shall come upon you. And these are the curses that were given prior to the blessings. Generally, the book of Daniel can be broken into two parts. You've got chapters 2 through 7, the future Gentile empires, and please read that through. It doesn't take that long to get through it, but there's a lot of symbolism in there, so you need some history background as well, which I won't give you, but some of it's in the notes. And chapters 8 through 12 focus on Israel. What's really curious is that chapter 2, verse, I think, 46, all the way through chapter 7 something, is all written in Syriac or Aramaic. Aramaic was the lingua franca of the nations. When you did business with other countries, you always wrote things in Aramaic. So these prophecies that were given through Daniel, they were written in Aramaic so that the Gentile kingdoms could bless God if they would come to faith and come to truth. And curiously, as I mentioned last week, chapter 4 was probably written by Nebuchadnezzar himself after he recovered from his disease of boanthropy, where he acted like an animal eating grass for 7 years. It was written in his style. It was written with his type of command structure. And for 4 of those 7 years, we haven't found other records yet that verify the full 7, but for 4 of those 7 years, not a single command was ever given by Nebuchadnezzar and signed and stamped. So something happened to him that kind of took him off the scene. But God does not appreciate people not believing what he says. Looking at slide number 8, I think that was. Yes. These are the names of Daniel and his friends. As you read that, most people just remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But Daniel, they always refer to him as Daniel, except when has his other name given, Belteshazzar. Bel is one of the gods of Babylon. So he was named after Bel. Bel, protect his life, is what that means. But the other young lads are probably teenagers when they were taken away. Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And I had a very positive, embarrassing experience when I was at the Moody Institute getting the master's in biblical studies. The professor had written a commentary on Daniel. His name, Dr. William Luck was his name. And he held up this commentary, and we had a class of about 35, I suppose, students. You already had to have advanced degrees before you even attended this class because they were giving you this, your master's, and they cranked us so hard that even some of the brighter students said, this is too hard. We're too many things to write, too much to read, too much to study. But when I was a older teenager, I was supposed to be the coach for a Bible quiz team. and we had to memorize Daniel and memorize Colossians. Well, Dr. Luck stood up and said, if anyone can tell me the Hebrew names of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, you can have my commentary. And I was so embarrassed. I don't like to talk in front of people. I'm glad you're sitting way back there. But all I did was kind of whisper the names because I'd memorized that book. And the girl sitting next to me said, "That's right. How did you know? That's right." And Dr. Luck heard us talking. Of course, you don't talk in Bible theology class. And he stopped her and said, "Do you have anything to share with the class?" And she said, he got the names right. And Dr. Luck asked me to repeat them and then made this presentation of the commentary on Daniel. So I still remember those names. But I wrote there, and the names, what they mean in Hebrew and what they mean in the Babylonian names, that's in your notes there. The ninth slide is a sequence of nations, things that resulted from Satan's war with God. And there's a whole list there, 2, 4, 6, 8, 10 things. Murder, apostasy, flood. I mean, it just goes on and on. Israel, anti-Semitism, the nations, different languages. Those languages were all started at the Tower of Babel. 70 nations came from that dispersion. And that's they can all be traced back to that. And so all this chaos. But I think it happened in a good sense, because if God had not done that, he could have polluted the entire world with one big error that Satan would have allowed, and God would have allowed him to do. Well, he didn't allow him to do it, but what Satan would have tried to do. But now he's got all these different languages and all these different nations to deal with in different parts of the world when they were dispersed. So Satan is working on one country, and another one comes to faith and supports Israel, and back and forth like that. So there's method to God's madness, but it looks like, why is evil prospering? But God is behind the scenes, and we never have to get all freaked out by some mandate coming along and look what they're doing to the farmers, and we're going to be short of food, and on it goes. It's just part of, but the way I look at it, I think if we, like the Israelis, if we turned our back on God as a nation, what do you expect? I mean, look at all the murders with the little ones. 65 million now or something. We don't have a Moloch, a God that accepts passing the children to the fires. What that was, they'd heat up this idol to red hot, his arms out, and then they'd lay the babies on there and beat the drum so loud that the parents couldn't hear the screams of the baby and change their mind, you know. So it's the world's going someplace in a handbasket, as they say. We're number 9. We got the 9. The most accurate and verifiable documented statement predicted 400 years of precise global history. That's the book of Daniel. Now, you read Daniel and also read Revelation together, we were told in school. Dream, Nebuchadnezzar's dream, goes through several centuries. And they're in your notes there, from Babylon to Medo-Persia, Greece, and Rome. Slide 10. 11, 12, and 13. 10 goes a cycle of judges, the nations, when Israel would rebel and God would whoop them, and then they'd repent and come back, and on. Then slide number 11, all these kingdoms coming down from the north, beating on them, and the Assyrians, of course, taking them away. And slide 12 shows that God intervenes in Satan's plan to destroy those nations, those tribes of Israel, and he sends all the prophets. And the prophets preach, and many of them get killed and stoned and ignored. Through the nations, on slide 13, a succession of Gentile kingdoms. You see Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, the dates are there. I put the circles in a descending form, because this idol, this dream that Nebuchadnezzar had a head of gold, chest of silver and arms of silver, a belly and thighs of bronze, and then iron legs and feet with the toes, clay and iron mixed. So it's a descending order of value of the metal, but an ascending order of the strength of the metal. So when someone invented bronze, the bronze weapons could cut through the copper weapons that Egypt had developed. Greece came along with their bronze equipment. Rome comes along and develops iron. By adding carbon to the element iron, you end up with steel, which was discovered much later on by the Indians, and you have the Damascus steel, these very powerful blades that will cut through regular iron swords and such. Satan's method of attack against the Lord, that's on slide 14. So we've gone through, tries to destroy the Redeemer before he can complete his work. Now, this in your notes, this is a very interesting thing I found in French history, medieval French rabbi, Rabbi Rashi Shlomo Vichatsky. And he said, this was in, he lived from 1040 to 1105, right during the invasion, 1066 invasion of Britain. Behold, the Alma shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. This means that our Creator, and remember this is a Jewish rabbi, our Creator shall be with us, Emmanuel, with us. And this is the sign, the one who will conceive is a girl, the Hebrew name there is Nara, who never in her life had relations with any man, upon this one shall the Holy Spirit have power. Now, Nara can be translated as a young woman or little girl or a virgin, both ways. But every time that word is used in the Bible, it always means a chaste child or a chaste young lady, in the case of Rebecca, when the servant was sent to bring her back to meet her husband. And here's something interesting in Jeremiah 31:22. For the Lord has created a new thing in the earth. A woman will encompass a man. A new thing in the earth. A woman encompassing a man. And the early church fathers thought that was a fulfillment of Genesis 3:15, when the woman's seed would give birth to the Messiah. And other interesting information about the scriptural proof and the necessity for a virgin birth. And I think I talked about this in a previous message, but Joseph was in the line down from Jeconiah. Jeconiah introduced idol worship to the Israeli nation, and his line was cursed forever. No one who sits on the throne will ever prosper. You shall be named childless and have no progeny that will be kings. Joseph was in Jeconiah's line. Joseph was disqualified for ever birthing anyone who would be a king in Israel. So Satan figured, wow, we've got this fixed now. There can't be a Messiah born. Jump down here to the divine birth data. Miraculous birth. Bloodline is traced through his mother, Luke 3:23-4. Quote, being the son, as was supposed, of Joseph, the son of Heli, the son of Mathat, the son of Levi, the son of Melchi, and so on. According to Israeli custom, Joseph was the Jacob's son by birth. Of course, Jacob's line was the cursed line. But in Matthew 1:16, but Heli's son by marriage. Matthew 1:16, and to Jacob was born Joseph, the husband of Mary, by whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. And in the Greek, that by whom is in a feminine singular. So here you have the seed of the woman encompassing a man, a new thing that's been done on the earth. It's never happened before or since, except in rabbits. Rabbits can progenitor, and maybe some other critters too, but I know about rabbits. So this is a divine birth. And then Matthew verifies that it is definitely a chaste virgin because the article, the virgin, and the Greek word for virgin there is parthenos. And parthenos is an absolute pure virgin, shall be with child. And in Luke, we have that verified. Joseph, as was supposed, the son of Heli. That was Mary's father. Some time back, I told you about a phone call I had with a rabbi. I love to talk to rabbis. In fact, I was just communicating with one that took me on a tour under the Temple Mount when I was teaching the schools over there in Israel, the Muslim schools and the Christian schools. And this rabbi was saying, well, you know, Mary was... Jesus couldn't be the Messiah because Joseph's line was cursed. And the rabbis know this. That line is cursed. But then we can explain to them about it's that line in Luke is through Mary's line. Physically, he was in Mary's line, and she was also royal blood because she came from Nathan, who was Solomon's brother, who came from David, the king. So God does an end run, again, about another one of Satan's ploys. And Deuteronomy 23:2, no one of illegitimate birth shall ever enter the assembly of the Lord. None of his descendants, even to the 10th generation, shall enter the assembly of the Lord. Now, this is why it's so exciting to read the Bible, because you find out the strangest things. I'll leave that to your notes, what happened with Judah and Tamar. Tamar, Rahab, and Ruth are three females in the genealogical line. They did not normally include women, and especially women like this. Ruth, of course, was a Moabitess, and Rahab, a former prostitute. She wasn't now because she was working for a living with the flax up on the top that she hid the spies. And Tamar had to resort to getting Judah, one of the 12 sons of Jacob, into a compromising position, and she ended up pregnant. And that's where the illegitimacy of Judah's line then was cursed. So for 10 generations, nobody could sit on the throne. So when Samuel was talked into making a king for the people, he was told to pick Benjamin, a man from Benjamin's tribe, Saul. And when that line played out, now David could become the king because the line was cleansed after 10 generations. So all these little nuances here. Slide number 15, the contrast of gospel and the commissions. Those are the thing, and you can read this at home. The gospel of the kingdom, what it expects to be preached, and the commission, what to do. Don't go to the Gentiles, don't go to the Samaritans. There's a whole history about that. Go to Israel, preach the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And today's gospel is different. In a sense, Christ died for our sins, he was buried, he was raised, and he appeared to, at one point, more than 500 people in the resurrection. Commission was to go into all the world, preach the gospel, and make disciples, teaching them. That's our commission. Satan has been involved in us all these centuries. Even when before Jesus was born, Herod kills the babies. The size of the city to town, actually, Bethlehem in that day, may have had 20 to 24 children of that age. So it wasn't like a huge slaughter, except to your baby that got killed. Of course, it was a big deal. But in time, you know, Joseph had the dream, get out of here, go down to Egypt, and save the child. Oh, this one thing that I want you to be sure you notice. Josephus reports in his annals, 30 years earlier, that would be in 30 AD, 40 years before the destruction of the Jewish temple in 70 AD, the Talmud, the Jewish commentaries, stated that Rome took away Jewish authority to inflict capital punishment on her citizens. Okay? Genesis 49:10, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, that would be descendants, reference to the royal offspring, until Shiloh, the Messiah, comes, and unto him shall be the gathering of the people. This is the only reference in the entire Bible where Shiloh refers to a person. Otherwise, it means a city, various towns, spelled differently sometimes. The Pharisees wailed in the streets up and down Jerusalem because their scepter was taken away and the word of God had been broken because Shiloh had not come and Rome destroyed the city, the Hall of Great Stones. That was their courthouse for ministering capital punishment. And there's a list of the different forms. Jewish is stoning, but all these other forms of the Romans, suicide, decimation, poison, beheading, body of death, and crucifixion. Those are all Roman forms, depending upon your crime that you committed. So there's some interesting notes there. Before the second coming, of course, Rome takes over, destroys the temple and the sacrifices. So now Jews have had to revamp their righteous standing before God. How do we do that? Well, it's by doing good deeds. And you will find the Jewish people extremely generous in giving to others, supporting good causes. Incidentally, I think they have twice as many Nobel Prizes than all other nations combined. So God has blessed the world with these people. Persecutions increase, millions die and are scattered. By the way, Josephus records that 1 million Jews died when Rome took over Jerusalem, killed them all. And he said that the blood was running down the alleys up to their knees or thighs or something. And I did a quick calculation. It's a million and a half gallons of blood was running down those narrow alleys from that Temple Mount, 1.5 million gallons. But that's nothing compared to what's going to happen later, because we've got 200 million army coming to Jerusalem to fight for the Antichrist, and 100 million plus, I don't know how many, it doesn't say, from other nations, all gathered. So you just take the minimum amount, 300 million people, you've got 4.5 million gallons of blood. No wonder the Bible talks about these valleys flowing with blood up to the horse's bridle. A lot of stuff is going to happen someday. Nations wax worse and worse. I note here said, just read your newspaper. Slide number 18 talks about the next one, undermining the philosophies. 18 talks about the rapture of the church. Some people, they don't even know what the rapture is. And I'm going to be raptured out of here if I don't stop. So, read your notes. God's got to do something after this rapture occurs, which is the 70th week of Daniel. He goes back. When the church came and the Jews rejected their kingdom, now you have this hiatus in history of the Gentile church age. But God had promised them 70 weeks in Daniel, if you read that. But that 70th week is put on hiatus as God calls out the church. But he's going to start up again to fulfill his promises to the Jews to have a kingdom set up forever and a land that belongs to them in the future. And that's where that 70th week comes from. But we look forward to that rapture when God takes us out of the way and then he dumps his wrath on the world. The Antichrist comes to power, makes all kinds of promises, and does miracles. If it were possible, the Bible says, even the elect could be fooled. Now, the church is not mentioned at all through Revelation after chapter 4, verse 1. John is writing notes to all the churches. Behave yourself. This is what's wrong with you. But Philadelphia comes along, the last one, the vast era in our time with evangelism and millions of souls coming to faith, missionaries going all over the world. And then, of course, that last church, Laodicea, the one that's like warm water in the mouth. They lived down in a valley in a hot spring and a cold spring, and the water mixed down where Laodicea was. And God said, I'm going to spew you out of my mouth. But at 4, verse 1, John said, I saw a window open in heaven, and a voice said, come up here. And John, representing the church, as conservative theologians think, he was caught up to heaven, and the church would be caught up and away from all that's going on the earth. Now, there will be elect people, and the Jews, there are going to be more people saved maybe during the tribulation than before. I don't know. But then there's going to be a time of restoration. Satan's purpose for the 70 weeks, he's going to destroy. That's verse 20, slide 20. Permanent establishment of a visible political form of a kingdom, Satan's kingdom, destroy the testimony for God, destroy Israel, and gather the armies together. And when he gathers them, they're all ready to fight the Lord. The Lord comes back, and it would be kind of horrifying to see, but I think God's going to use one word, die, and boom, all these people gone, hundreds of millions of them. And there are other slides, the rest of them, you can flip them up there, 22, 3, up to 25. The wolf will lie down with the lamb and eat together, and this is during the millennium, and the lion shall eat straw like an ox, and dust shall be the serpent's food. Isn't that interesting? Nobody's going to be unrestored except the serpent because of what he did in the garden with Eve. The two curses that he had. Others will be stopped from Eve and from Adam. But the two curses to the serpent, on your belly you go, and dust you're going to eat all the days of your life. And there in Isaiah 65:25, tells all the things, the lion's going to sit down with the lamb, and children will be playing on the snake dens. But the serpent is not going to bite. He's not going to do evil anymore. He's going to remain legless and eat dust all his days as we usher in the millennium. Now, there's this wonderful song I'd like to have Dennis, we'll kill the lights and have Dennis present for us. If you feel that things are out of control and how can you handle the troubles coming along and what the news is horrible, is God still in control? Yes, he is, and he cares very much about each one of us and has given each of us a mission to do. Ask him what it is, pray about it, read the scriptures, and get about the work of the Lord. He's the one that draws people to himself. We happen to be there to maybe give some information as we see people interested in these things, but we can't convert anybody, and you can't argue with anybody to convince them about anything. God's the one that draws, and that leaves the responsibility in his hand, not ours. So you don't have to be worried about somebody that cusses you. I don't know how many people have cussed. I've had two death threats, and people swung a 2x4 at me one time because of what I was saying about the Lord, you know? But it's just part of the job, all right? They persecuted Jesus. They're going to do it the same to us. But listen to the words. They'll be printed at the bottom, and enjoy this. We'll bring all the lights down just for a couple of minutes on this song.
They say sometimes
God has each of us in the palm of his hand. He won't let go. Lord, we thank you for giving us the assurance that we need to go through tough times.
Thank you for your love, for your patience, and especially for your word. Help us to make it a part of our lives and our heart and our mind that we can get through tough times with you by our side. We love you because you first loved us. Go with us this day now. Help us to be a blessing to others around us. In Christ's name, for his sake and glory, amen.